you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And the title of the message will be Every Word of God. Every Word of God. And that comes straight from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. I want to encourage you, if maybe you're in a rut in your daily Bible reading, or maybe you've never read your Bible daily before, or you are reading your Bible, and just in addition to, I would encourage you to keep a steady diet of reading through the Psalms and the Proverbs. I try to always, in addition to whatever I'm reading in the Scriptures, I try to always be reading one or the other, either the Psalms or the Proverbs. And for the Psalms, mainly because it helps me get in a frame of worship and a prayerful frame of mind. And then in the Proverbs, because it is just saturated with wisdom, with practical wisdom, godly wisdom for daily life. It is all over the book. And I remember a while back I was reading through Proverbs, and this portion of Scripture here in Proverbs chapter 30 just took hold of me and would not let me go. And for that I'm thankful. In a world where absolute truth is frowned upon, the world will tell you there are no absolutes. Whatever you want to be true can be true for you, but whatever I want to be true is true for me. So don't tell me how to live life. Don't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to. There's no truth. In a world where moral oughts are mocked, morality is frowned upon, it is imperative, it is absolutely important that we get back to the fundamentals of what is truth and who is truth and by what standard do we find what truth is. And so I want to do that here in Proverbs chapter 30. Remember, like I said, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's wisdom literature. And you ask, what is wisdom? Well, Proverbs 9:10 would tell us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So reverencing, respecting, obeying, worshiping the Lord, that's where wisdom begins. One, I guess, more practical definition of wisdom that I heard one time that I really liked is wisdom is the right application of knowledge. So everybody has knowledge. God has given everybody, believer and non-believer, He's given us mental faculties with which to think, with which to act, with which to make decisions. But where wisdom comes in, how do we use what God has given us? How do we use the brain that God has given us? How do we make decisions? That's where wisdom comes in. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to read the first six verses. Proverbs chapter 30. Again, the title of the message, Every Word of God. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we want to say truly, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we want to hallow your name. We want to reverence your name. Lord, we want to bow before your word because we know where you speak to us through your word. So Lord, I pray that you would bless both preacher and hearer today. We are both sinners and we need you. So Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you take over? Apply your word to our lives. May we not just be hearers, but may we be doers of the word. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that you would work in their hearts today. Do work that only you can do today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Every word of God is pure. So, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, Agur, is introduced into the Bible. He is sort of a mysterious character in the Bible. This chapter, Proverbs 30, is the only place where Agur is mentioned in Scripture. He appears to be some sort of a prophet, of a wise sage. And Ithiel and Ukal, I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce it, are possibly his students, his pupils, his disciples. Some think they could even be his natural sons. We're not sure. But what I want you to notice here is that Agur has been given a burden. The word in verse 1, it says, the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel and to Ithiel and Ukal. That word prophecy could be rendered here as a burden. So the Lord has laid a heavy burden on Agur to speak to these boys. And when I think of this burden, I think of today, you think of a preacher, of a man who's been called by God, burdened by God, to give the message of God's word to God's people, to whoever will hear. And so that's what I think when I think of Agur. The Lord has burdened Agur with this message. And so the question is, Ithiel and Ukal and you and today, will you take heed to this message? Will you take heed to this burden? Because ultimately, it's not the man that has that's the important one. If you're up here to hear what Nathan Guest has to say, you're missing the mark. But is Nathan Guest telling you what God's Word says? Is Brother Ray Hoggard, when he gets up Sunday after Sunday, is he faithfully declaring the Word? If that's the case, you are bound to listen and bound to not just listen, but obey and do what the Word of God says. And I want to take the opportunity here to talk to the young people. Young people, the Ithiels and the Ukals in the congregation. Proverbs is absolutely full of messages for the young to listen to the counsel of the elderly. Amen. It's all over. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You know what the word that's used in Proverbs for young people who will not listen to wise counsel? They're called fools. You don't want to be a fool. Job would say, with the ancients, there is wisdom. Now, I don't want to offend any of you older folks, but I think Job just called y'all ancient. But there is wisdom with the ancient. So will we take heed? Because ultimately, again, we're taking heed to God, what God says through His Word. I want us to note in verses 2 and 3, note this. He says, Agur says, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. That word brutish, kids, isn't a very nice word to say, but it really means stupid. He's saying, I'm stupid. I'm ignorant. Surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now what he could be saying here is, this could be talking about him not, he lacked maybe a formal education. He did not have a seminary degree or a college education. Could be what he's talking about. Also what he's saying is, I want you to note his humility. Because what he is saying here is, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. What he's talking about is the holy things of God. When Agur compares himself and his wisdom to the holiness of God, well, yeah, I'm brutish. I'm stupid. I know nothing. You remember in Isaiah, when Isaiah had that vision of God, and he says in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, holy, holy, holy. He sees the thrice holy God. What was Isaiah's reaction? He says, I am undone. I have unclean lips. What about, you remember Job? When Job, after all those troubles that he went through, when Satan wanted to have a piece of Job, and he said, yeah, you'll curse God. Satan talking to God, saying, yeah, he'll curse you if you let me get a hold of him. Of course, he never does, praise the Lord. But he had some hard moments. He never, as my father always points out, he never cursed God, but he did curse the day of his birth. He wished he had never been born after all those hard times that came to him. And you remember Job starts to question God. What's going on here? And then God says, where were you when I formed this earth? And he goes through that monologue in Job 38 through chapter 40, I believe. Job's reaction. He says, I am vile. I need to put my hand over my mouth and just shut up. I need to be quiet because I am brutish when compared to the holiness, the power of God. Humility. What can we take from Agur here? Humility. He had a deep sense, or a low view of sin, of self, and a big view of God. That's what we need to have. In culture today, in our world today, do we have a very high view of God? I would say not. But what about you and I today, Christians? Do we have a high view of God as we should? Solomon, the wisest man in the world outside of Jesus Christ. When he was successful, the secret to Solomon's success was when he was little in his own sight, is what it says. When Solomon was little in his own sight, God blessed him with all this amazing wisdom. He was an amazing leader. But then when he got to puff his chest out a little bit, he met those pagan women and just became engulfed in his riches. He was drunk on riches and women. And then again, then you'll remember that in Ecclesiastes, it says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. But the secret to when he was successful was when he was little in his own sight. He had a low view of self. Brother Ray has been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean that Agur is just going around saying, you know, just in a superficial way, oh, I'm brutish, I'm stupid, don't listen to me, woe is me. No, it's in comparison to God. He's saying, don't look to me, look to God. Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Who holds all things within his hands? Who owns all houses, fields, and lands? Who keeps our souls each passing hour? No man has this almighty power. No man has this almighty power. Again, this should give us as finite creatures, as sinful, depraved creatures, a deep sense of humility, not to think highly of ourselves, as Paul would caution the Roman saints. Don't think of yourselves too highly in our wisdom, but rather look to the one that Agur is pointing to. What's the rest of that hymn say? It is the Lord and He alone. Man has no glory of his own. We have no goodness we can claim. So what? Let us publish his great name. So look to the Almighty God. Behold his power, his sovereignty, his creation. You know, every day when you look outside and open your blinds and you just see the sunshine or see a tree or see snow on the ground in March, that's a sign that God is alive. This is God's world. If it wasn't for our sovereign God, how do you think your just heart, it just keeps on ticking. It just keeps on beating. Dum, dum, dum. Minute after minute after minute after minute into year after year after year after year. When my father turned 80 last April, I did a Google search and figured out how many heartbeats he's had in 80 years. I forget the number, but it's just amazing. And we don't even think about it. It's mindlessly, your heartbeats, you take a breath, you mindlessly do that. It's because God lets you take those breaths God is in control of that heart beating. And so that's what Agur is saying. Have a low view of self, but have a big view of God. Have a high view of God. Ithiel, Ukal, my sons, my pupils, my disciples, if I can leave you with one thing, have a high view of God. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6. I love this. Listen, in this world, we can get in this world of chaos. We could just be given in to anxiety and worry and fear. And if our hope is not in Christ, if our hope is not in the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, that is our great God, then we would do well to fear and worry and be in chaos. But oh, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, look to the all-sovereign God. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I love that. Just by the breath of his mouth, the heavens and the host were made. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I love it. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. This is the God we're talking about. This is the God that Agur is talking about. He just speaks and it gets done. He commands and it stands fast. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. This is the high view of God that Agur had and that I want to implore you and I to have today. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Excuse me. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. You know, God is so amazing, so incomprehensible that God in his mercy uses what's called anthropomorphic language, it really just means language that man can understand to describe God. So when it talks about the shadow of his wings, of course God doesn't actually have wings, but it's something that you and I can understand. We can understand that. When they call him compare him to a rock. No, God's not actually a rock, but that's something that you and I can understand. Oh, he is solid. He never moves. He never changes. He is immutable. His character is strong. Well, that's what he's doing here. I love in Isaiah 40 when he says, verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with the span. The span, they say, is the distance between your pinky finger and your thumb. So it's as if God has all the heavens and the earth in the hollow of his hand. Like it's nothing for him. So take heart, be encouraged, be confident in that. Not in self, not in circumstances, but in God. Well, he says back in Proverbs 30, verse 4, he says, who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Some trusted commentators believe that this is very likely a reference to the coming Messiah. This is pointing to Jesus Christ. What is his name and what is his son's name? He is pointing to Jesus Christ. I just want to point this out real quick in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you'll remember this is when Jesus is answering Nicodemus' question about how do we receive spiritual birth? How are we born again? And of course, Jesus answers, we are born by the Spirit of God. Well, I want to notice this one verse. And it's in reference to, again, Proverbs 30, the last part of verse 4, when he says, what is his son? He just describes God. in His greatness and creation. He says, what is His name and what is His Son's name, if thou canst tell? I want you to notice John chapter 3, verse 13. These are the words of Jesus in answering Nicodemus. He says, Jesus says in verse 13 of John 3, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So the answer to Proverbs 30, verse 4, to Agur's question, what is His name and what is His Son's name? The answer is Jesus. Amen. Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of His glory. He is the express image of His person. It says in Romans 11, Paul says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." Colossians would say Hebrews. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Colossians would say, by Him all things consist. So Jesus Christ, He is the very Word of God, John chapter 1. He is the very expression of God. He's the very image of God. So where Jesus speaks, God speaks.
Right.
So the question is, where does He speak? Where does He speak? Verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not," verse 6, "add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Jesus has spoken, and this is where He has spoken. He has spoken in His Word. I heard a preacher say, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible.
Yeah.
If you want to hear God speak in an audible voice, read your Bible out loud. He speaks through His Word. He says, every word of God is pure. That word pure has the idea of being tried, being tested. So when we talk about gold, I did a little research on this website, this gold website. It indicates that there are countless ways of testing for gold. And they just named 8 ways of how someone would test for gold. There's the magnifying glass test. There's the Hallmark test. There's a skin test. There's a makeup test. There's a float test, a magnet test, an acid test, and then many more tests to see if gold is legitimate or if it's a fraud. Well, this is what he's saying here. God's word has been tested. It's been tried. It's been put through the ringer. And guess what? It is pure. It is clean. It's without defilement. No errors. No mistakes. No fraud. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Yes, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified 7 times. And it comes forth perfect. No mistakes. No, God's Word is not just a book of fables. It's not just a book of feel-good stories to make you feel good about yourself, to get you to sleep at night. No, this is the very inspired Word of God. Psalm 18:30 would say, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried." Completely undefiled. You know, there's so much information out there today. So much information in the technology age, in the age of Google and social media. I mean, you can get information everywhere. And your head can almost explode just trying to sift through, well, what's right? What's wrong? What's fake news? What's real news? Who can I trust? Who do I need to watch out for? You can completely trust God's Word. There's no, I don't know if that part right. Maybe the New Testament's right, but the Old Testament's not right. Or maybe Proverbs is right, but Isaiah's not. No. Every Word of God, every Word of God has been put through that furnace. It's been purified 7 times, and it's come out completely undefiled. We all know 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. All Scripture. There's a theological term. It's called verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That is, that Scripture is inspired by God, word for word. Not just the basic ideas. Every single word. One definition I saw for verbal plenary inspiration: the Bible is God-given and therefore without error, every part. Every part. There's an old English pastor from the 1600s, Matthew Poole. I love his quote here. He says, "Every part and parcel of it is true and holy and good. There is not the," I love this, listen to this and believe this, "there is not the least mixture of falsehood and folly in it."
Amen.
Every part, every parcel of the Word of God is true. That word inspiration, it literally means the breath of God. Theopneustos, God breathe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So just remember this. When you're reading the Scripture, or Brother Ray is up here preaching from the Scriptures, this is the very breath of God speaking.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, don't take it for granted. Don't let it collect dust on your coffee table. Where do I find wisdom? God's Word. How do I know God's will? God's Word. How do I know what to look out for, what to avoid? God's Word. This is where He speaks, brothers and sisters. May we listen and obey. He says in verse 6, this is very important. "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." God's Word doesn't need your help or my help to improve it. You can't improve on perfect, can you, Sister Kathy? It is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is when God is speaking to the Hebrew children as they're still in the wilderness. This is after Moses has been forbidden to enter Canaan's land. And God, through Moses, speaks to these children of Israel. Because sadly at times, they would want their own preferences or their own superstitions. Or they would even maybe try to borrow from the pagan gods after they had destroyed them. They would want to maybe keep some of their gods, some of their idols with them as sort of a superstitious thing. Like, listen to what God says to them. "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Listen to verse 2. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord and of the Lord your God, which I command you." Sadly, there are some religious groups today that will put superstition and tradition on the same level or even above Scripture at times. That's heretical. That's blasphemous. But before we get on our high horse, what about us today? maybe in our churches or even in our personal lives. Are you letting culture dictate how you think and live and act? Or is the Word of God dictating how you think, act, and live, and watch, and who you listen to, and make your decisions? Do we let our preconceived notions and our preferences usurp God's Word? You know, that can be a very difficult thing, because you know it's what, if we really are, I'm going to do what God says, I want to bow to what Scripture says, that means we have to mortify the deeds of our flesh. That means we have to cut off some things from our life in our depraved nature that may kind of feel good to us and may comfort us in a sinful type of way, these sins that we like to hold on to. No, but if we're going to really bow to Scripture and let God speak to us through His Word, we have to put off that old man and put on the new man. And that can be difficult, Brother Larry. That can be difficult. Bowing to Scripture means that we could be subject to mockery, to slander. We might lose friends, lose family members. I may have mentioned this last time I was here, I don't remember, but I think of Brother James in India, who's gone to be with the Lord now. But Brother James in India, he grew up a Hindu, very devout Hindu family. Well, the Holy Spirit moved in his heart. He used Brother Guna to really radically convert Brother James. Brother James ended up being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a Primitive Baptist preacher there in India. Well, when he became a Christian, when he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his family completely cut him off. As a matter of fact, they said, "You are dead to me." He came back 3 or 4 years later and he brought some gifts to his dad to make just as a goodwill thing. Maybe they could at least have a somewhat of a friendly relationship. His dad saw the gifts, tore them up, threw them out. "Get out of my house, I don't know you." That may happen. That does happen. In our day and age, we may lose jobs over bowing to Scripture. But oh, brothers and sisters, we must have a big picture mindset, a heavenly mindset. We cannot just let circumstances and culture dictate how we act and what we do and what we stand up for. You know, there's a brother in a different denomination. He's a good brother, a good Christian brother. But sadly, his denomination seems to be going in a more of a liberal drift. And he said this. He said, it's not so much, he's talking about his denomination. He said, his denomination. He said, it's not so much that we don't believe in the inspiration and the inerrancy, meaning that the Scriptures are without error. He said, it's not so much that we don't believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. He said, we are ashamed of what the Scriptures say. He said, we are ashamed of what the Scriptures say because they are very clear on issues of the day, on issues of marriage and gender, etc. So you and I, well, yeah, I stand on Scripture. I know marriage is between one man and one woman. I know there are only two genders, male and female, and so on and so forth. But you know what? The Scriptures are also very clear on things that hit closer to home to me. What about anger? What about impatience? What about lust and bitterness and murmuring? And this may be funny, but it's not funny for me. Gluttony at times, especially with how y'all cook here. What about, I was just reading Proverbs 25 this week, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So my point in saying that is, well, yeah, when the Bible speaks on those so-called big issues, we're right there. But what about when it convicts you and I of our bitterness or our anger or our lack of self-control or our laziness or whatever it may be? Do we still bow to Scripture? Ponder this question. Do we interpret the Bible through the lens of culture, or do we interpret the culture through the lens of Scripture.
Yeah.
May it be the latter. We need to interpret everything through the glasses of God's Word.
Amen.
Don't interpret God's Word through the glasses of culture. So yes, God is very clear. And you know, back, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years ago, there were, I don't know, it seemed like it was a fad of people who claim to know somebody, or maybe they themselves claim to die and go to heaven and spend 30 minutes in heaven. And then they would come back and write books and make movies and make millions and millions of dollars off of that. Matter of fact, there was one situation where the person finally admitted that he was a fraud, that it was all a lie. He made it up. He made millions and millions of dollars off that. And of course, some of the things that they said about heaven aren't even biblical. So what are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what Scripture says or what this man says? You know, God is very clear about His pure Word. It's a pure Word. It's truth. So we are not to add or take away from it. So let me close. And ask you this, do we practically live as if every word of God is pure and right? Do we actually believe what Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8 say? The law of the Lord is perfect, it's complete, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it is firm, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You say you believe it, Nathan, and congregation today, but are we reading it? Are we reading His Word daily? Are we just a hearer of the Word, or is it just going in one ear and out the other, or are we trying to be a doer of God's Word, as James 1 would instruct us to do? Are we living as the foolish man who despises wisdom? I got this. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Or is the wise man, the teachable man, the humble man as Agur, and says, compared to God, I'm brutish. But every word of God is pure. Well, there's a promise here in verse 5. For those who put their trust in Christ, for those who are trusting in the Lord. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So my question is for you today, where is your trust? The idea of trust has the idea of seeking refuge, of fleeing for protection. I think of the brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in bomb shelters, maybe sleeping 3 nights and 3 days, some at a time, maybe longer, in a bomb shelter. They're fleeing for refuge. Some trying to get out of the country, flee for refuge. That has the idea of trust, of the trust here. He is a shield unto them. And what do you need a shield for in battle? It's to protect you, to deliver you. It's a defense mechanism. Well, we need a shield in this world today. And that shield is trusting in the Lord. Psalm 3, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Psalm 9, verse 10, and they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. Why? For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. When He says that, I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee, that's a promise, and God always keeps His promises. Psalm 20 would say some trust in chariots and some in horses. So some are going to put their confidence in maybe military strength or their intellect or their family name or their money or their job or in a political party. But will you be the ones that say, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God? Every word of God is pure, so flee to Him for refuge. Seek Jesus Christ today. God bless you. Let's pray. Holy Father, Lord, I in no way did justice to this text today. But Lord, I thank you that it's not dependent upon me to turn the hearts of souls to you, Lord. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I do pray that this message would fall on good ground, that you would add your blessings to your word, that you would sanctify us by thy truth. We know that thy word is truth, John 17. Oh Lord, may we live practically as if every one of your words is pure, that you are a shield for those who put their trust in you. So Lord, may we trust you, may we flee to you, seek refuge in you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. A couple things. You know, I'm sure you're the same way, Brother Nathan. When I hear somebody preach, it always makes me think of something else. And I appreciate what you said, especially what you said about the Word of God. I want to say a word about our Bible. You know, we use here the old King James Version of the Bible. We don't use it, or I don't use it because it's old. I don't use it because of tradition or anything else. I use it because this is the best translation of the Bible that we have. I'm not saying that it's perfect. There are a few mistakes, but it is the best that we have. And one thing that what made me think about this, Brother Nathan, you said that, and you brought out and said very, very clearly, I believe the phrase that you use is that we believe in the verbal plenary, is that right? Inspiration. Every word of God is inspired. Now, when God inspired the men who wrote the Bible, he didn't write it himself, but he revealed it to those men, and they wrote it in their own, in their language, in the way that they would speak, but they spoke exactly what God told them to say. When the King James, the men who translated this King James Bible over 400 years ago, I'm not going to go into all of that. When they started, there was over 50 men that were employed, the greatest scholars that were in England that were employed in doing this. They sought to translate every word. And they were so careful to do it. And, you know, sometimes a word won't exactly translate into another language. But they were so careful. Most modern translations, they don't do it word by word. They'll take a phrase and they'll think what that phrase means and they'll translate the phrase. Our King James men, and sometimes, in my estimation, they were almost too careful. And the point that I'll make in that is, we read in the Old Testament about Isaiah. Well, in the New Testament, we read, they call him Esaias. Why did they do that? Because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and so when they translated it out of the Hebrew, it was Isaiah. But when they translated it out of the Greek, it was Esaias. I wish they had kind of, you know, but they were so careful. They wanted to make sure that they translated the Bible exactly the way that it was supposed to be written. And we have today, we have the Word of God. And God has preserved His Word. I guess when you start at the book of Genesis, or maybe it's the book of Job, some people say Job is the oldest book that was written. Thousands of years that we have had the scriptures, not all of them that 1,000 years, but the earlier ones, thousands of years. And of course, even the New Testament is now over about 2,000 years old. But God has preserved it. How many times and how many ways has the devil sought to destroy the Word. William Tyndale was the first man that translated the Greek, New Testament Greek, out of the original language. He was killed. They killed him because that he translated the Bible into English. They tell me, and I have a copy of William Tyndale's New Testament, but I like reading in it, but they tell me that over 90% of the King James Bible is almost word for word what William Tyndale did. God preserved his word. His desire, his, you know, we take it for granted. We take it for granted that we've got a Bible. I don't know hardly anybody in America that, if they want a Bible, cannot have a Bible. But that was not the way it was in ages past. People didn't have the Bible. Maybe they just had a portion of the Bible, and it was very precious to them. And we take it for granted, but that we have, that God's Word has preserved His Word for us. And like Brother Nathan pointed out, it tells us about Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus said, you read the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, that was talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then Hebrews starts out with, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He's spoken to us by His Son. And we have the Word of God with us today, the written Word that tells us about that real, the Word, that Word of God.